Well, this morning we continue our study of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 6, and at this time we're up to verse 30. This morning I'll read verses 30 through 44 of this passage in Mark chapter 6. Let us give our careful attention to the Word of God. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' And he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore." I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark this spring, and one of the neat things about preaching straight through a book is that it reminds us of the context. Now, we need to remember what has happened in the Gospel of Mark thus far. Especially chapter 6. Jesus, having been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, redoubles his efforts. Instead of backing off and saying, "Well, people don't want to listen to what I say," he got his disciples together and he organized them into 6 teams of 2 apiece. And he sent them out throughout Galilee to preach the kingdom of God. And so these 6 teams went out and they were preaching, they were teaching, they were healing the sick, and they were casting out demons. And so they started to make a big impact. And that impact started causing people in Galilee to ask the question, "Well, who is this? Who is this?" And people started speculating. And they said, "Well, he must be one of the prophets." But King Herod, who was the king of Galilee, said, "Oh, no, I know who he is. This is John the Baptist raised from the dead." And so last week we had that long digression by Mark explaining why Herod said this. Herod had a bad conscience. He had arrested John for upbraiding him for his sins and kept him in his dungeon. He liked John. He liked to listen to him preach. But he wasn't going to obey him. And so then he had a big banquet for his birthday. And at the banquet, his stepdaughter came in and danced, and he's flirting with her, dirty old man that he was. And in the midst of that, he ends up being tricked into putting John to death. And so now his guilty conscience says, Jesus is really John the Baptist come back from the dead. Well, now, after that digression, Mark returns to Jesus and his ministry. And he reports to us in verse 30 that the apostle, that is the 6 teams, returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And so, you know, as they're reporting to him all the places they've been and all the things that they've done, Jesus says something to them that we often do not hear today, and that is, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Come away and rest a while. How often have you heard Christian leaders say things like that? You know, Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the one who comes and understands us as we really are. We sang about it in our first hymn this morning. Well, our feeble frame, He knows. He understands that we're but human beings. He understands that there are limits to what we can do. He understands that there are only so many Bible studies we can go to. There's only so many prayer meetings we can attend. There's so many, only so many other meetings that we can go to. But how often do we hear that in our churches? You know, pastors spend most of their time trying to encourage people to come to this or to that that we have on our schedule, especially in the American church. We love activities. We love churches that are full of programs and full of activities so that everybody is busy, you know, all the time. I have a dear friend. I went to high school with him, and he's a Baptist pastor. And he's the pastor of a very large Baptist church in our hometown, First Baptist Church. And I was talking to Clark about this one time. We were comparing notes as pastors, and we talk about all the activities our churches are doing. And Clark says, "Well, don't you know about Mary and her little lamb?" And I said, "What are you talking about, Clark?" He says, "Oh, Mary had a little lamb. She would have been a sheep, but then she joined First Baptist Church and died from lack of sleep." And I said, "Yeah, that sounds about right to me." I understand, I'm not taking a poke at the Baptist. That's true of the little lambs in our church as well, or any other church in America. But this is the reason I mention it. I want to point out to you a very important message, a very important lesson, and that is that the Lord Jesus is much, much more gracious, wise, and gentle than any of His followers. You go to a Baptist church, they'll run you off your feet. Jesus is much more gentle than those Baptists, but He's much more gentle than we Presbyterians too. He is much more gentle, wise, and gracious than all of His followers. And it makes sense because all of His followers have one thing in common. We're all sinners. We are. Our best days, our best efforts, we're still sinners. But Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus is the one who has come to partake of our experiences. It really shouldn't surprise us that we give ourselves to incessant labor. We live in a world that stubbornly resists the idea of the Christian Sabbath. And what's the idea of the Christian Sabbath? To rest one day out of seven. And yet, I'm afraid we're a lot like Mary's little lamb. We would have been a sheep. But doggone, we joined the church and died of lack of sleep. Well, glad I can preach to you this morning. You can get some rest here. But the point is that Jesus is gracious. Jesus is kind. Jesus is gentle. He is full of grace. He's better than any of His followers. What does He say? He says, "Come to Me, all of you who are labor and heavily burdened, and what will I give you? I will give you rest." I will give you rest. How much we need rest, restoration. You know, we read together the 23rd Psalm a few minutes ago. "He restores my soul." How many of us need our souls to be restored? We need someone to watch over us. We are very much like these people of old who were like sheep without a shepherd. Why were they that way? Because they lived in a world where Herod was their king. What kind of shepherd was Herod? He was not the kind of shepherd that cared about the sheep. He was not the kind of man that cared about the people who were under him. He was a selfish Sid, if you will. Thought only of himself. He was having a big banquet up there in his fortress, flirting with his stepdaughter and killing God's prophet. And, you know, that was the kind of shepherd they had. It reminds me of what Proverbs 12:10 says, "Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel." Herod was a wicked, cruel man, and you can see the marks in his life. But we live in a world that has a number of Herods in it. And over against them, we see in Scripture presented to us the Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus, who first of all has compassion. Compassion for his own disciples who are following him, and compassion for the people that are out there in need of him. He and the disciples are trying to get away to a desolate place where they can rest, where they can recharge their batteries a bit. And as soon as they get there, there's a huge crowd full of needy people. Does he turn his back on them? No. He teaches them. And at the end of the day, what does he do? He feeds them, as we see in verses 35 and following. It grew late, and his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." And he said to them, "You give them something to eat." You know, Jesus is the one who feeds the famished sheep. It's late in the day. They need something to eat. So what do we find? We find Jesus providing for them. You know, there's a question that kind of lingers in the background of chapter 6. And the question is asked by everybody and answered by Herod. Who is this? Who is this guy? Who is this man who sends out teams proclaiming the kingdom of God? Who is this one who heals the sick and who casts out demons? Who is he? Well, Herod says I'll tell you who he is. It's John the Baptist raised from the dead. But Mark is giving us by this incident here. He's given us some clues as to who Jesus is. First, he's the one who feeds famished sheep. He doesn't necessarily feed us when we expect it. He didn't feed them until the end of the day. The hour is now late, verse 35 says. Jesus does not always feed us in the way that we expect. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and feed this multitude? 200 denarii, well, each denarii was a day's wage. 200 denarii would roughly work out to about 8 months' pay. So it's a large amount of money. He doesn't feed them that way. Nor does Jesus give us what we desire, perhaps. Jesus gave them fish and loaves. Mark doesn't mention it, but John, when he gives us the account of this miracle, informs us that these were barley loaves. Barley loaves. The commentators assure us that the barley loaves were the common bread of the people. When I was in Mississippi, I was studying at seminary there, and to get away from seminary for a while, I would go out and go fishing. And there was an old gentleman that used to meet me down there at the lake, and we'd fish together. And he had lived in Mississippi all his life, lived through the Depression. And I asked him, you know, being interested in history, how did you get through the Depression? And he said, "Well, the Lord was good to me. I had a rich uncle." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, Uncle Jimmy was rich." He told me one time how Uncle Jimmy got his money. I won't go into that on Sunday morning, but this is the way he described a rich man. When you went to Uncle Jimmy's house, you didn't eat any cornbread. You ate white bread from the store. You know, cornbread's what poor people eat, according to this man. Well, this was cornbread. This is what Jesus fed the multitude, cornbread. I guarantee you, whatever it was Herod had on his table at his birthday banquet earlier in the chapter, it wasn't barley loaves. Jesus doesn't give us luxuries, but he gives us what we really need. And if you've followed the Lord any length of time, you know that's the case. One of my favorite poems was written by an anonymous Confederate soldier. And this is how he explained it. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given weakness that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. And I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." Many of us have experienced the same thing. We ask God for what we think we need, And he gives us what we truly need, the things that we never asked for, almost in spite of ourselves. He gives us the things that we truly need. I ask you to consider this morning, are you in need today? Are you like the disciples of old in a desolate place? Perhaps the hour is late for you. You've been praying for a long time for a particular thing. When is the Lord going to give it? Maybe you're hungry. You know, what is the answer? Jesus expressed it himself in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, we don't need manna from heaven. We don't need white bread or barley loaves or cornbread or anything else like that. We don't need more money. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is better than anyone else you've ever met, one who is wiser, who is more gracious, more generous, and kinder, the one who has the power to meet us in our real needs. And this is what Mark is showing us here. Remember this question, the question that lingers in the background of this whole passage. Who is this? Is he John the Baptist risen from the dead? Who is this? Mark shows us that he is the one who cares about the people, who sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He is the one who provides for the famished people, for the famished sheep. And thirdly, he is the one who possesses the power to meet our every need. Look at the end of the passage I've read, verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's a typical way of counting the crowd. How many men do we have here? That's the Jewish way of doing it. We understand that each man would probably bring his wife, and each wife would probably bring a couple of kids. So commentators have speculated that there was between 15 and 20,000 people there that day that were being fed from a few loaves of barley bread and a couple of fish. Such is the miracle that Jesus produced. And something else interesting about this miracle. Aside from the resurrection of Christ, this is the one miracle that is faithfully recorded by each of the four Gospels. All the other Gospels have this miracle recorded in it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all together, they take note of this, not churning water into wine, not even raising the little girl from the dead, but feeding the 5,000. And the reason for this, I think, is several. First of all, everyone in that crowd had evidence of Jesus' power that day. Everybody ate. Everybody had their stomach filled, and they saw that Jesus is the one who did it, and he only started with just a handful of food. They also saw that this is a miracle of creation. This is something that only God can do. He is the one who gives us food every day. We thank him every time we have a meal for the food he's provided. Jesus shows himself then to be the one who has the creator, who is the creator, who has that kind of power. And so Mark lays this bread before us, gives us this fish, and he says, answer for me, who is this? Who is this that I'm presenting to you today? And I find it very interesting. Mark doesn't give us the answer, but Mark gives us some clues. Okay? First clue he gives us is Jesus' identification of the crowd. Verse 34. They are like sheep without a shepherd. So first of all, he's the one who looks at us and says, you're a bunch of sheep. Now we know what sheep are. They're cute little animals. They're valuable animals, but they're stupid. You know? They're very foolish. They tend to wander off, and they tend to be defenseless. And they need a shepherd. And so Jesus sees us as the sheep who desperately need a shepherd. Who sees people like that? Second clue. Look at how he arranged the people. Verse 40. They sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. That doesn't mean anything to us. But in Exodus chapter 19, verse 21, we read that that's exactly how Moses organized the people of Israel in the wilderness. He organized them into groups of hundreds and to fifties. And for the Jews, everybody would recognize that. And they would begin to think, what happened in the wilderness? Well, God took care of his people. How did he take care of them? He rained bread from heaven upon them. The manna was fed to them the whole 40 years that they were there. The third clue is verse 39. He commanded them to sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And what did they sit down on? The green grass. Now, it was the springtime of the year. The grass was refreshed, and so there was plenty of green grass there. Peter, who told Mark about this story, sat in the grass himself. But I wonder if that's a clue, too. What did we read together? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, you might decide, okay, clue two and three about the hundreds and fifties and the green grass, that's pushing it a little bit. But I don't think you can avoid clue number one. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Who sees people as sheep without a shepherd? And the one who sees them is the good shepherd. And that's how Jesus is presented here. The good shepherd who loves his sheep and who gives his life for the sheep. And you and I, the wandering sheep that we are, desperately need the shepherd. What do we see about him? We see that he is full of compassion. He has a lot more compassion than any of us. You know, for us, grace is a second language. You ever try to speak a second language and never be sure what you're saying? Well, that's the way it is with grace. You know, you and I are legalists. We are sinners. We are condemned by our sins, and yet we foolishly cling to legalism as though we're going to argue ourselves beyond the bar of justice. We need grace, and how foreign grace is to us. And yet he is the one who is gracious, who is compassionate. He is the one who has the power to meet our every needs. He's the one who has the power to meet our most desperate need. Whatever your situation is here today, your most desperate need is one that Jesus knows about, and it's to be forgiven. That's what we need. We need forgiveness of our sins before the day comes when we must face the justice bar of God. And Jesus is the one who has the power to forgive us for our sins, because ultimately he is the one who is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That is who is presented here in this passage. That is the answer to the question that everyone in Galilee at that time was asking. Who is this one? Who is he? He's the bread of heaven that has come down to feed us. He is the good shepherd. And you and I are the sheep. Let us pray. Father, it's a very simple message today. I pray that it would sink deeply into our hearts and that it would hover in our minds, that we would remember the grace, the compassion, the power, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he is better than any of us. He's better than our leaders here. He's better than anyone we've ever known. We thank you for his great love, for his great compassion. I pray that his love would woo us and win us all over. I pray that his love would cast aside our doubts and our fears. I pray that his love and his grace would gain from us our love in return and our trust in him. Father, I know there are many here today that are suffering all sorts of needs. Father, I pray that you would show them the good shepherd, the one who loves them, the one who has given his life for them. And Lord, help us to trust in him, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.